So anyway, so back to this writer, who I obviously was quoting. because a woman where he worked needed it. And Fredo said she was listening, so every time she got a chance, she filled his ear. The problem. The more Fredo listened, the more dangerous the situation became. And before he knew what was happening, the snares were set, and every step Fredo took was presented as a threatening temptation. A temptation that devastated him, that it devastated his dear family. The more he struggled with this, the deeper he sank in despair. Lord, I feel so weak. Please help me exist for my sake, for my family, for your sake. Give me the strength to resist. And at that very moment, a vibrant light entered into Fred's heart. And the strength that was not in his own, but not of his own, took over. And in a very dramatic moment, Fred just broke into his heart. And he pulled temptation into the pit. And he walked away, a free man, a man who walked away. Of the Spirit of God. I love this illustration when I came across it because I think it illustrates exactly what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell me and you this morning. Because one of the things that you and I need to understand is that the battle that we face, even as believers, is real. And sometimes it's not a battle, whether or not, as to what we believe in a sense of cognitive thought, in a sense of some idea, but what we really believe in terms of how we live our life. Let me tell you something. You understand that it doesn't matter a hill of beans what you say you believe, because your priorities are what you do, and everything else is just talk. Actually, the word believe is an old Middle Saxon word, and it's a compound word be, which is who I am, like to be, and lufon is where we get live or life. So when we talk about believing, understand that what it really means is not some mental sense of some idea. It really has everything to do with living according to what your convictions are. What you live and what you do is what you believe, right? It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, right? I think I've heard that before this morning, right? So Paul's exhortation this morning in this passage is basically this. He's saying, don't be left holding your rope alone. Walk in the Spirit and pull. Do you hear me? Walk in the Spirit and what, church?
Pull.
What does that mean? It means act. It means do. It means allow the Spirit that's inside of you to inform your actions in your life. Because what you begin to realize is when the Spirit does it, your life takes on a whole different characteristic, a whole different nature. I guess you could say a whole different type of fruit, if you will. Because it's no longer you living. It's the Spirit of God that's now empowering you and informing you to live a life that God designed for. It's so much better than your ambition could ever be in your mission. So in today's passage, we're going to discover three points regarding real spirituality. So let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. I've already read 13 or 15, so let's go straight into 16. He says, I say then, you walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's against the Spirit. The Spirit desires what's against the flesh, and you're opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, decision, faction, envy, drunkenness, morality, anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. It's such things total. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and his desires. And since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. We must not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. So let's pray. Father, thank you, morning, God, for the moment that you've given us here. And Lord, we just pray, God, that it would be your Spirit that teaches us. Lord, in the next minute, God, just take away any distraction and just help us, God, to preserve these few moments that we have here this Sunday morning, God, strictly for you and for your instruction. Lord, help us to understand what it is that you say. Lord, open our ears because we are ready to come. Open our hearts where we are ready to see, God. Speak, Holy Spirit, because this morning we are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Paul talks about, you see, there's three points ultimately that we're just going to cover really quickly. The first point in Galatians 5:13-26 is this idea about exhortation to real spirituality. But you've got to have a spirit in order to be spiritual. And you've got to have the right spirit, right? And God places inside of each and every in us by His Holy Spirit. You know, we talked about it last week, that salvation is not just rescuing you from something. It's not just what you're moving from, but equally what you're moving to. Amen? So we turn from sin, but we move to God in repentance and the process of salvation. So what Paul says here, whoever relieves from the law, that law should result in the Holy Spirit working in us. Really interesting, right? Because look at verse 16. He uses three verbs here. Walk, live, and live. In verse 16, he tells us to walk by the Spirit. Y'all see that? In verse 18, he tells us the word to be led by the Spirit. And in verse 25, he exhorts us again to live by the Spirit. But what's really interesting is that the Bible doesn't definitely tell us exactly what this phrase means. It doesn't tell us where to find for us what it means to live. The word literally is to walk in the Spirit. It never explicitly describes what this part of speech or this phrase means. But there are other passages that we can discern, right? And take in the context with regard to what the Holy Spirit does. See, the Holy Spirit works in us, and He does four things. And when we understand these four things, and we can understand that this is effectively what Paul is talking about when he gives us this exhortation to walk, or to be led, or to live by the Spirit. Let's look at those. First of all, the first thing that the Holy Spirit does is He illuminates our minds to understand the truth of Scripture. You know, a natural person cannot understand the things that come from the Spirit of God. A regenerated person, that is a person who has given their heart and their life to Jesus, and given their self willfully to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they cannot understand what God means when He talks to in these Scriptures. Let's look at a passage. You've got 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. It says, "Now God who revealed these things to us by the Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who among you knows the thoughts of the man, except the Spirit of the man that's in him? And in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak things not words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the unbeliever doesn't welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it's foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So the first thing that Paul tells us that the Spirit does is it illuminates our mind to understand the principles and precepts of God. Let me ask something. Do you ever remember for some of you, prior to your conversion, ever picking up or coming in contact with the Scripture or the Bible and just looking at it, that makes no sense at all? Does anybody remember that? I think all of us do, right? And even as believers, right, there's two Greek words. One is the Greek word logos, and the other Greek is the Greek word rhema. Are you guys familiar with these words? Logos is the written word of God. It's the word that's used in John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, the logos, and the word was written by. It's the verb, right? The verb of God. But it has the connotation of being a written word, right? So in the beginning was the written word, the logos. So that's one word to describe. But then there's another word in the Greek called rhema. You ever heard that word? R-H-E-M-A. That's the transliteration of English. Rhema is the living word. And let me illustrate. Don't you really know Christians? Have you ever memorized or written, not memorized, but you have been reading, right, your Bible? Any three of times you've read it a bazillion times before, right? This logos, you've read it many times before, but all of a sudden in your daily quiet time, you're reading this passage and it just hits you. And it's like it comes alive. Anyone ever experienced that? And like you're like, wow, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And so you take John 3:16 to your buddy, your friend, and you're like, man, look at this. And they're like, yeah, I've seen that. You know, every time they take a picture. I mean, I know this as not. And you're like, no, but look, you'll get it, right? For God's sake, because it's just because this logos has been turned or transformed, if you will, into rhema. It's become a living word for you. And it's a word that can inform your life. It's a word that can transform your thoughts, your being, right? And so, how does that happen? Well, we understand that from 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16, that's not us that's doing that. It's not even our intellect. It's the Holy Spirit of God who is using His word in order to inform us and transform us. Yeah? So, what does the Holy Spirit do? The first thing is, He illuminates our into an image, a reflection of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:8 says, 2 Corinthians says, we all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror, glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Philippians 13 says, for it is God who is working in you, enabling both to desire and to work out his good purpose. So the second thing that the Spirit does, number one, it teaches us and helps us to understand the truth of Scripture. The second thing it does is actually empowers us to begin to live our lives in a manner that is transformative. You know, every one of us here, if we're truly every one of us here are going to be totally different people in 2 years, in 3 years, in 5 years, in 10 years. If we're really allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work, you understand you in 5 years, in 3 years, in 10 years are going to be so much more like Jesus than you are today. How many of you are going to say amen? Glory to God. Amen. You are. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The second thing he does is he's empowering us. He's empowering this transformation that's taking place. And you know, you can think of it, there's a theological explanation, right? The moment that you and I give our life to Jesus, the Bible tells us that at that moment we are saved. That is, if Jesus were to come, or we were to die, at that moment we would be instantly transported and we would be forever with the Lord. Amen. But how many of you know that just because you give your life to Jesus, there's still a battle that you're facing. There's still a lot of the old me that's still there.
Spirit, it's It's the where we get the word pneumatic, the wind or spirit. So we're part spirit, we're part soma or body, right? Isometric exercises, right? That's where we get the, so it's body. So we're made of spirit, body, and soul, which is sukha. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, your emotion, right? And you understand that's where the battle takes place. It's a battle, an eternal battle for your soul. There's an eternal battle that's going on right now for your mind, your will, and your emotions. Because do you understand, the enemy knows that it has your mind, he has your will, and your emotions. Guess what? Your body and your spirit also go that way. Amen? So where is the war? What's the rage of the war? It's our soul. And so one of the things that you and I need to understand is our minds are like a clean, crisp, perfect hard drive. Yes, they are. And you understand that anything that comes into this, Jesus said the eye is the window to your what? Soul. Your eyes are your windows to your soul. Everything that comes into this gets recorded on an irreversible hard drive. Everything that enters into your ear, everything that your hands touch, everything that you taste goes in, and it is recorded on that eternal hard drive, that irreversible. One day that the Lord is just simply going to take that hard drive on the day of judgment and take it out and put it on the judgment. And all you are, every thought, intent, every motive, every deed is going to be proclaimed there for the whole world to see. And God, the righteous judge, will look at it right there with you. What a day that's going to be in for a lot of people. Unfortunately, not just for the unbeliever, but also for the Christian. After that Sunday school, be careful little eye what you see, right? Be careful little ear what you hear. Paul said it like this: finally, brothers, if there is anything good or pure or holy or right or virtuous, if it's worthy of any praise, then what? Think on these things. Why? Because garbage comes in, and garbage, yes, goes out, but more importantly, garbage comes in and it stays in forever. So, aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit resides in us to preclude us or to prevent us from going in and seeing particular things? He tells you, don't look, and don't look at that anymore. Turn that off. Don't see that. God, if you're dead, look at the very appearance. Hey, where does all that confusion come from? It's come from the Holy Spirit. Not to limit you in your living, but to ensure that you have a life forever. Amen? And that you face the fullness of the life that God gave you, because you were not created for that job. Be careful, little eye, what you see. Be careful, little ear, what you hear. God, by His goodness, is placing you, His Holy Spirit, to preserve you and to protect you. Amen? Wants us to do. Isn't that good? He causes us to want to do the things that God wants us to do. In Philippians 2:13, it says, it is God who works in you to do His will and His good purposes. That's awesome. Because what it tells us is that God is not only keeping us in our own mind and in our own minds, but it tells us that He's also transforming us from the inside to begin to love the things that we once hated. Say failure is an option, but that's really nice to say. That it's really bad to your values.
No.
That this is it. No. These are the more special that there's no more.
No.
Okay. So, because, you know, I know that light is not on the list. Gluttony is not on the list. Materialism is not on the list. And murder is not on that list. But it's interesting that some people will read that list and they read it in a very interesting way. If I say it's not on there, I'm good.
Okay.
But it's surprising you to know that there are three other lists that are not in the scripture. Look at Colossians 3, 5 through 9. Colossians 3. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. Because of all these, God's grabbed on the disobedient. You once walked in these things when you were living in them, but now you must also put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language, wrath. And he goes on and on, lying to one another. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10. Don't you know that in a righteous life, trust him? Don't be deceived. No such worldful. Idolatry, adulterers, or anyone practicing homosexuality. No thieves, people, drunkards, verbally insult, or swine to inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 3. I speak in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. But sexual immorality and impurity, or greed, do not occur to one who is for the same. Coarse or foolish talking, crude joking, not suitable. Thank you, thanks. For no one recognizes this. Every sexually immoral or pure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance of the kingdom of God, but the Messiah of God. So, when you start looking at this whole list, right, it gets a little rough. And I think sometimes, you know, reading all of those things, and like Jesus' disciples pretended that what people then can be saved. And when Jesus was saying, you know, it's harder than a camel pass the eye of the needle for them, the rich man, for them, the disciples were both. If you got money, then who can be saved? And the answer to the question in the apostle list here, we just read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. He says, if you can, look at these people, not really abusive people or swimmers, which is again the list from us, some of you used to be like this. Some of you used to be like this, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the purchase. And by the Spirit of our God. So you were positionally placed there, Jesus, by the Lord Jesus. And what? It had to work with the Holy Spirit in your life and transforming. He's going to change you. What you used to be is no longer who you are alive because the Holy Spirit is now one who is running the ship. How? I can say, well, isn't my work, it's the Holy Spirit's work. The fruit isn't my fruit, it's the Holy Spirit's fruit. And then, so here's the question. A lot of people look at this passage and say, well, I wonder if I'm bearing fruit. The big thing is not whether your fruit is being produced in your life. Do you understand everything you do is something fruit? And there is fruit and there is bad fruit, right? There is fruit that's going to last for eternity, and there is fruit that's going to be consumed at the day of the judgment of Christ. So your life is always bearing fruit. Your life is living testimony to everybody around you. What you do is who you are, really. You are the sum of your actions. And so the question is, it's not whether fruit is going to be produced in your life, but who is producing fruit? Whose action is it that's being placed on display in your life? Whose behavior is it, really? Is it you and your ideas and your flesh? Are you like Paul saying, I am crucified with Christ, and the life that I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by faith in the Son of God. And it's now the Holy Spirit who's working in me, and he's informing me. He's moving through me, right? It's like a prayer that we talked about. It's the husband saying, God, Lord, make me a good husband. Okay, let me change that one a little bit. It's guys saying, Lord, don't make me a good boyfriend, but pray instead, Lord, demonstrate your love and your affection and your character through me. I said that for a very good reason. It's not what I say, God, make me a better wife. It's praying, Holy Spirit, serve and love my husband through me. It's not you as an employee or a student praying that God makes you a better employee or a student. It's you saying, Holy Spirit, manifest yourself in these platforms so that everybody will be glorified you according to what I do in my behavior, in my action. Amen? So it's no longer us as believers. We recognize as the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul is saying to these Galatians. Two important points. You're never going to know what they are. They cut off. You don't like who they are. First point is it's not a single fruit. When Paul is reading here about the fruit, I understand it's not a single fruit. Bruce Barton writes, to understand the fruit of the Spirit, we see ourselves not as individual trees, but as an entire garden under the cultivation of God's Spirit. And this purpose involves not the reduction of a single kind of fruit, but all the fruit. Each is right as it's needed. No one person can perfectly exemplify all the fruit all the time. We're all needed to produce meat. We're all needed to produce God's harvest of virtue. We must not be discouraged with our love of patience not perfect. So what's really interesting about that is every one of these characteristics are characteristics and attributes of loving providence. All right? How do I know that the Spirit is actually working in me when I tell them the nature and the character of Jesus Christ and I begin to manifest in every area of my life, whether it's in my family or my work, my place of business, my community? When people begin to step and say, wow, I remember that guy. Man, he is so nice, man. He is so good. He's so merciful. She's so good. Full of joy. Third information, the third point is this environment. So, we see Paul, he says, I'm by the flesh, I'm by the Spirit. This is how you do it. We saw the fruit. And he says, how do I ask, well, how do I know? Not only are you doing those things, but also as they get fruit in our lives, they get God in us and through our great glory to himself. And the third point is equally important. And that is the power of our spirituality. Luke, you know, finally, at 24:26. Now, those who long for Jesus have crucified flesh with its passion and its desires. And since we live in the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. We must not be conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. The mission is dying. And what we become alive because of God's work in us, especially the Spirit. It's a Spirit-controlled life of righteousness. But what you and I need to do, the struggle between our flesh and our nature is very, very real. Yeah? This is a show now. Right? Is there a certain show again? Like, is that like a picture? Anyway, what was Superman's claim to fame? Is he DC or Marvel? What else? You can leap over a building in a single bound. Stronger than a walking older, that's right. You guys are old school, man. Y'all are great. The Black Panther stuff. That's the one I watched. What else do you know about Superman? What's his claim to fame? Faster than a speeding bullet. Able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Stronger than a locomotive. Everybody knows. Up in the sky. Look. Up in the sky. It's not a bird. It's not a wave. It's
Superman.
He's not a UFO. Everybody knows. Okay. Let me ask you this. Where was he from?
Krypton.
Was he from Earth?
No.
Where was he? What was the source of strength? You guys are total nerds. Look, there's an illustration you can draw. Okay? Superman's power didn't come from Superman effectively. It came from the fact he was born outside of this realm. He was in hell, right? I mean, he was in hell because he didn't belong to this realm. By the way, Superman's fictional. I'm sitting here talking about these realms. Sorry, I didn't want to. But I think you guys are a little right. Because a super description is in fact illustration of what we are in as Christians. You see, talk about the Spirit. When we talk about the Holy Spirit in the paranormal and all that, they always talk about the supernatural. Y'all have heard that? That's right. What is the first time to think what that means, supernatural? Well, there's natural. There's a world in the world that we know. And then there's something that's super or above or different, right? And you know that in reality, when we begin to talk about the Holy Spirit, you have to understand that the Holy Spirit is a supernatural being for me and you. He's one who comes and he indwells our life and he informs our life, but it's not our spirit. It's supernatural, right? It's outside of us. Whose spirit is it? Well, it's the Spirit of Christ Jesus himself, the Spirit of God. Amen? And so it's that Spirit inside of me now that's doing the living. That's not me. I mean, there's battles going on, right? But the idea is the struggle between our flesh and our new nature is real. But Paul says those who Jesus Christ crucified the flesh because of the desire. But what this crucifixion means is that we now have an identity. We wear an identification, right? That we are now God's son. That we have died with him, that we've been raised with him. Because when Christ died, he carried his old body with him. But when Christ raised, he raised a new body through him. I want you to see what Paul is saying. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Let's go up to 19. Paul says, I have the laws that I want to live for God. Now watch. I have been crucified with Christ. Why don't y'all read it right there? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ is in me. And the life I live in this body, I live faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you guys see? It doesn't mean that we are inclined to our old nature and slaves to our old nature. We just follow the old nature. God is now placed inside of us in the supernature, the supernatural spirit. So that you and I are able to choose our responses to moments of temptation. And other ones have responded to the flesh. Can you make that list, that litany meaning something that's over your nature. It gets you out of the pit that will carry you into bondage. It is slavery. And it doesn't matter what it is. Alcohol, drugs, smoking, pornography, you name it. There's a lot of them. Right? Paul's given us a whole list. What it means for us is now that the Spirit of God is now living in us. We can choose our response. We can become responsible. God has imparted us a responsibility now because the Spirit living in us. To the work of the Holy Spirit and choosing Him over sin. Amen? But you have the liberty. Christ sent you, brother, to be free and to be at liberty to choose the right thing. Emily made such a good response the other night. And I have to look up with regard to this difference. The dichotomy exists between license and liberty. There's a difference of just doing whatever you want. That's license. And doing what's true, right, good, and enjoying and reaping the fullness of benefit. That's liberty. It's the license. Amen? Because of the Spirit in us. So, except for all nature, it's not Christ. We become new people. That's right, into a line. We now have the Spirit living through us. And therefore, we have an increased power, not our power, but God's power working in us to resist sin. Romans 6, 14 says, when Elijah had died, he died to sin once. Praise the Lord for all. Then Elijah had to use it to give us to God. So you, too, consider yourself to sin, but alive by Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you will obey its might. Do not offer any part of it. Sin as weapons for unrighteousness. As those who are blind, offer yourselves to God. And all parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law. Praise God. You and I are under grace. It is free that Jesus Christ has set you free. It is for freedom that God has placed His Holy Spirit inside of every one of us. Amen? There's the deal. You have to choose. We talked about that last week when we again said that passage that our gifts got to Deuteronomy 30. You know, here it is. God said, life that. Choose life. But the problem is there are still many people who hear this message and understand our precepts, but they just simply turn away. That was the Galatians, or certain Judaizers at least, inside the Galatian church at that time. The problem is to see the legalism, they never see their need for the Spirit's help. And God, I wouldn't do this on my own, right? Let me tell you, a lot of Christians fall into that trap. But you understand it's just another form of legalism. Why the Spirit is a life surrendered to God in His work? The Spirit's work is listen, you may be struggling with this. I don't know your life. I don't know the marriage you're hiding or anything you're here. Or because of all of the hoops and the images and everything else that's put into your mind, up to one of the things that you've been ruminating over in your life, even now, rehearsing and occupying more of that part of things of your soul. I don't know. Maybe this makes one God's beginning to you and to inform you that there are some things, like you said, that's getting conviction of some things that need to change. Listen to me. Don't fall into the trap again of thinking, okay, I just need to hunker down and I really need this. I really need to just pull up my traps and get a hold of this thing so it doesn't. You understand that in itself also is legalism. Because if you think by pulling up your bootstraps, question whose bootstraps on it and whose power are you trusting? Paul says, freedom, He has set you free. And it's for freedom, He has put the Spirit inside of you. And man, so many of us are trying to use all of our best tools in order to make it all right. And what we gotta do is just put our tools down and come to an end of ourselves and realize, listen, that makes the tool to get you to a place in your mind that you need to be to realize that you can't do it. Righteousness doesn't come by your efforts. If it could, then Jesus Christ died for nothing. Righteousness comes by a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus started His ministry, He started it simply this. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. What does that mean? Listen, we can talk theology all day long, but if you don't hear anything else today, listen please to these two things. Unless you are born again, you will be lost. You are alienated from Christ and you are outside of God's kingdom. How do you get to that place? The scripture says two things. Jesus says two things. Repent and believe the gospel. What does it mean to believe the gospel? We've already talked about belief. It means to live in accordance with the convictions that you have. If you believe the Bible is true, don't just say it, live it. Because what you do is what you believe. And number two, repent. What does it mean to repent? When I was a young guy, I used to admit feeling sad because I didn't. I grew up in a tradition that when I repented, I had to go to the front. That was the way to do it. And I really didn't feel like I repented unless I cried. And so I would fake tears, right? Because everybody else who was repenting was crying. because it's better to enter into hell with the eye of heaven with one eye than into hell with two. He said, if your hand is offending you, cut it off, because it's better to enter into heaven with one hand than to hell with two. And if your foot, cut it off, right? He wasn't talking about self-mutilation. It's hyperbole. And what he was saying is, if there is any person or anything that is impeding you from keeping Jesus as the first person in your life, then it might be necessary for you to perform some type of radical surgery that you know. Why? Because repentance is that important. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Therefore, repent, put him first before anything or any person. Believe, gospel, live it, like you think. And it's on those grounds that the Lord receives us. Amen? And I know that's not a common gospel, and it's not something that's really popular, but I'm telling you, that's what it says in the book. It's not about your hand, it's not about comfort, it's not about semantic freedom, because there is a battle for your soul and a battle for life. Amen? And so Paul says, brothers, it's for freedom. Jesus has said it's for you. So don't offer any parts of your body. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you will face desire. Don't offer any parts of sin's weapons of unrighteousness. You have been made dead and resurrected from life again. Live and walk in that new life. Amen? So today, we've been free from external control of the law. It's not religion, Jesus, but it's the Holy Spirit inside of and informing us. And because of that, we need to walk. And we need to be led and live by the Spirit's direction. We need to allow the Spirit to call our life. And the way to know that that's happening is that we put it in our actions. Finally, to allow God to indwell us in such a way that He implements the control to the temptation of our flesh. By the way, homework for next week is Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10. Let's say a prayer. Father, I thank you this morning, and I thank you, God, for your presence here. I thank you for the best of most of all, Father, and thank you for all the goodness in this place. Because we know that we're two of our gathered, your name, that you're right there in the midst. And we know that you're here, God, and your Spirit is. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to search our heart. Look deep within our souls to see if there is anything in our heart. Keep us from loving, keep us from knowing you, keep us from hearing you. This morning, may God has been big to show you something.